Anytime you could read anything from a Christian brother named Steve Brown, try to take advantage of that and look at it and see if it's connected to the Bible in different ways. He is a great old-time preacher, you might say. And recently he wrote a phrase that caught my attention in just struggling with following Christ and the grace of God and how those two things connect. He wrote these words, "Stop trying to help God. God did great things before you were born, and he's going to do great things after you're gone." And of course, that's a humbling statement, but one that it rings true if you look in God's Word very much. One of the ways we sin against God is we try to help God out or lead God. And often God's pace is not what we had in mind, or his wisdom doesn't connect with the way we think. So he seems rather helpless and slow moving to our agenda. So often we try to lead God or help him out. And in that way, we actually try to become God ourselves in a kind of a twisted kind of way. Sometimes we can see that in terms of what we seek to control. It's been said that God has made everybody in his image, so that makes everybody really, really special and precious and priceless, and we're to reflect that. But often when we forget that people are made in God's image and we don't like what they're doing, we try to make them in our image and say, well, you should do what I think and not direct them toward the Lord in any way. I think it was Charlie Brown's comic strip that had the phrase, control freaks of the world unite. Okay, that's not the definition of a church. But sometimes we can behave that way. That phrase was a humorous phrase, by the way, because control freaks, one of the things they won't do is unite. And so to try to stop running our own lives, stop trying to help God, and start trusting him, this is one of the basics of the Christian life that you and I are called to every day. The disciples struggled with trying to help Jesus in different occasions and getting in his way, which you and I would struggle with also. I'll give you three quick examples. Mark chapter 9, disciples are arguing among themselves, and Jesus says, why are you arguing? And they say, there's a little boy over here. He's hit with an evil spirit. There's things in his life that aren't right. Illness, Jesus would say would cause some disabilities that he had. And Jesus says to the disciples, who cannot help the boy, he says, bring the boy to me. And that's something to remember, a directive the Lord gives. Anytime we have a problem that's too big for us, or we're seeking to help somebody else, and really, can you really change anybody else? Have you ever tried to do that? Spouses to your spouse, does that go real easily? It does not. Anytime you try to change somebody else, you come to the conclusion you cannot. So God's going to have to change them. And bring that person to Christ in prayer or in directing them to some kind of long-term trust in the Lord. Bring the boy to me, said Jesus. And Jesus helps the boy. The illness is not there. The evil spirit is not there anymore. He heals the boy. Stop trying to help Jesus. Trust him instead. Second example from the disciple Peter trying to help Jesus. Jesus says, I'm going to be killed and rejected. That's bad news. We like to avoid bad news. Even if we tell God, God, you must help us avoid bad news. At this point, Jesus says he's going to difficulty. Peter says to Jesus, never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You are not thinking about God, but you are thinking about men. Peter had that limited viewpoint of difficulties and blessings in life. One of the toughest things we have as people is to say, oh, the pain in my life and the blessing in my life are opportunities to give God thanks or to meet God in these very hard times. We know which one's harder, the difficulties. We know which one makes us more complacent, the blessings. But there are opportunities to know God and to give him praise. So Peter said, Lord, this should never happen. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. When we try to control God, we end up acting like the devil. Okay, wanting to run the universe on our own strength. Stop trying to help God. Start trusting Him. One more example. John chapter 11. Jesus is on His way still to Jerusalem. He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. It's going to be tremendous life change for all of Lazarus' family and for Lazarus himself. This happens right before Jesus himself is crucified. And when he's talking about going to Jerusalem, he tells the disciples to follow him. And Thomas, one of the doubting disciples, when we're there, says, "Let's go with him so we can die also." Okay, Thomas was a real sour grapes kind of guy. And you and I can get like that sometimes. Let's all get killed together. Thomas is really, he's sincere in his attempt to be heroic. But even in our choice of the way we follow God or how we're going to, you know, be a witness or a martyr, it's not our call. Jesus pretty much says to Thomas, by the way, Thomas' future would be, "No, Thomas, you're not going to die for me right in Jerusalem. You're going to have to follow me first." And these passages, along with Jeremiah and Isaiah, are a call to trust the sovereignty of God. Trust the sovereignty of God. It's a necessity. How can we meet Christ without doing that? How can anything good happen in our lives without saying, "God, you are sovereign." Sovereign. Sovereign is a word that we don't use too much because it's not in our everyday language. We don't have a king. Some of us want the president to be sovereign. Some of us don't want the president to be sovereign. Some of us want the Congress to be sovereign. Some of us think we would do a better job than all those people put together. But here we sit as free citizens, you know, attempting to have input in something that's it's beyond our control. Well, what about God? Is He beyond your control? Would you be happy if He was in control? Or maybe you would resent it. Sovereignty of God simply says this: God is in control, and I am not, and I like that. Okay, God is in control, and I am not, and I like that. It's a hard thing, and we don't always understand it with our mind, but we kind of move to it with our heart, and our brain would say, "Yeah, this makes more sense than relying on my own 3.5-pound brain understanding of the universe," I think. So it takes faith to trust that God is sovereign, faith in God, not faith in faith, not faith in yourself, faith in God. God is in control. I am not. I like it that way. It's being in touch with reality. Jeremiah preached that message. He said, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man." That's our tendency to trust maybe in ourselves or just in the collective wisdom of humanity. We do have some wisdom, but as I mentioned before, get the 40,000 top scholars in the world and ask them to solve the problem of death or living, you know, a mere 100 years, and can't put a dent in it. Can't get anywhere. Still very limited in our technology and advancements and so on. Cursed is the man who trusts in man in an ultimate way to straighten things out. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. God, if you're there, I'm so glad you're in control. Because you are, my soul can find some peace. I can actually have a relationship with you. I'll just put a personal testimony in the middle of Jeremiah's sermon. When I try to run my life, three things happen. I sin, I mess up, and I create chaos. It's all virtually automatic. When I try to run my life, I sin, I mess up, and I create chaos. And there's a trail behind me of evidence that, you know, anybody who knows me a little bit would say yes, that we find the evidence of that. But when I, with God's help, follow Jesus, say Christ is in control, not me, then I'm able to see God at work both in my soul and participate in what He's doing around me so that there's some redemptive things going on. Huge difference between me being in control and God being in control. Try a 30-day walk with the Lord to see how that goes in your life. When you're in control, what's it feel like? Does it feel great? Do you feel like a bird that's flying? Or do you feel like a bird that's in the ocean and really he needs to be flying? To say, God is in control, I am not, and I like it that way. And we can trust God to help humanity also. It's not that we say, oh, people are just full of baloney and that's the end of the story. God helps human beings accomplish things, create things. You know, all the creativity we have. You think of a great car, for example. You put a car together and it's, you know, runs so well and takes you where you want to go. And it's just an amazing piece of machinery. And God gave people the creativity to do that. You know, He created the molecules that will stick together like that, the fuel that'll help it run. So we could trust God to do good things through people, but we don't trust people by themselves. Okay. And Isaiah preached the same sermon about God's sovereignty in Isaiah 46. That passage was chosen by Dr. Dale Tackett in the series Truth Project to summarize what history looks like. So that's something. Here's his PhD. He's thinking, what passage in the Bible summarizes what history looks like? He picks this passage from Isaiah 46. And in the passage, God says, there's no one like me. And I will do certain things. He says, I will do certain things about 13 times in just five little verses. God says, I make known the end at the start. So he tells us, hey, we could be in heaven with Jesus if we trust him. I'm glad he tells us that so we don't have to wander around. You know, Christ has died for our sins. There's a home for us with God now and forever. God also says, I will do all that I please. What I said, I will bring about. I bring righteousness. I bring and I grant salvation. So the things that God does that really are beyond our understanding, we say, we trust them to you, Lord. The birth in Bethlehem. The cross of Calvary, the rising from the dead, and this same God knocking at the door of your heart. Yeah. That's what the Bible says. That's the way the Bible sees it. How do you see it? Can you see that happening in your soul? God's in control. You are not. Would you like it that way? I want to offer you some good news how God being sovereign is a fantastic blessing in our lives. Jonathan Edwards, who supposedly was brilliant, when I read him, I can't figure him out to see if he is brilliant, but he thought man was glorified in dependence toward God, which I would agree with. But he said he loved divine sovereignty. And these are some things that the Bible teaches. What God controls and what I control, we're going to contrast that for just a little bit. What God controls, your next heartbeat. Talk to a cardiologist, they'll tell you that's the truth. Your next heartbeat, and we don't control that. We might have an influence based on how many hot dogs we eat and so on. Your next breath, that comes from God, doesn't come from us. Most of our key breathing is an involuntary experience. That's pretty much how you breathe 90% of the time, except if you're running, then you could join in out of necessity. In the Bible, God says he gives and he takes away, heartbeat and breath. Job 33, the breath of God has given me life. What a gift. Your next thought and the ability to think that is under God's control. Now, there's some creativity left there for people, that's true. But you and I know people who cannot think another thought because of a disability, because of infirmity, because of anxiety, because of depression. To think a next thought is virtually, it can't be done without assistance. Okay, so our ability to think comes from God. Colossians 1, God sustains all things, can sustain us so we can think right and true and honorable things. Your accomplishments, God engineered those also. Pretty important. We give him thanks and honor for that. Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build labor in vain. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Shelley preached real well on what nothing looks like when we even try to serve God. We've all experienced that. Our accomplishments. Give God control of that. It's more things, your genetic makeup, fearfully and wonderfully made. God wouldn't trade you for anybody else because he created you to be you. He thought you were worthy to make. Okay, he was excited being the master builder there. Your spiritual gifts, real important. Whether you are effective in showing mercy or you're very confrontational with the truth, this is from God. It's not from you. Don't take credit for it. Don't blow your horn about it. Don't covet what other people have, and don't get ornery because people don't have your spiritual gifts. Most of the time, if you're merciful and others aren't merciful, you think, you know, you better know the Lord and be merciful like me. No, that's your gift. Let this guy be a heck raiser for the Lord in terms of the truth that they proclaim, the spiritual gifts God controls. Your family of origin, that you're Polish, you're Jewish, you're English, or Mexican, and it's meant to honor God. Here's a good one, your birth order. That's of God. You didn't pick that. So the oldest one usually likes to be in charge of everything. The youngest one usually has the ability to talk their way out of trouble. great salespeople. The middle child wants everybody to get along all the time. That's what I am, a middle child. So please get along all the time. birth order. Controlled by God. Here's a scary one. Your church's health. Is it controlled by you? No. Controlled by me? No. Controlled by God. So when a revival comes, or actually spiritual strength comes to a church, isn't it the result of everybody saying, oh boy, we can't follow Jesus. Jesus, help us. So it's not by might, not by power. But by God's Spirit, hey, we have not because we ask not. God controls that. Unless we want to be in control of it, then we got what we got. We're not in control yet. You see the right side. Your justification, God's saying, you are right with me. I give you the gift of salvation. Love the song, Rock of Ages. Could my tears forever flow? I could cry from now until I'm dead about my sins. Could my zeal ceasing? No. I could be as excited as a wild man, and that's not going to atone for my sin. God's going to have to say, not guilty. My son died for this one. Christ is Savior. How about walking in holiness? You can read the back of your bulletin. This is accomplished by the Lord. We cooperate by surrendering, your glorification, getting to heaven, because God invites you there and you decide. Now, what do we control? This is the scary part. Here it comes. We control whether we surrender our illusion of control to God. Am I willing to say no? I got to face reality here. See, I'm not controlled of my breath, my heartbeat, my destination in God's hands, the health of my relationship, I want in God's hands. I don't want it in my hands. If I surrender the illusion that I'm in control of that, then it frees me to be who God made me to be. The Apostle Paul got very assertive about this when he said in his own life, he said, you know, he believed in the sovereignty of God so much that he said this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, as a guy who didn't believe in God, Paul never said anything like that. Paul didn't say, I believe in myself so much I can do whatever I want to do. People say that nowadays. They're usually they usually don't end up being what they want to be or do what they want to do. But with Paul saying, oh, I can do what God wants me to do because he's my strength. And he's in control and I'm not. And oh, what a life I would have bowing to his sovereignty. Would you be able to surrender the thought that you do control your life? It's a scary thing. You don't have to figure it out with your brain, but you could try it pragmatically. Okay, I'm going to live for 30 days as if God were in control of my life. I follow him in everything I know he wants me to do. I decide to love people. I decide to love God because he directs in that way. Try that or try the other way. Okay, I'm going to do and I will do this and I will do that and I'll even be a better Christian. You'll be the ugliest Christian around trying to do it on your own. To say, okay, with the Lord's help, I stop trying to help God and I begin to start to trust him. One preacher from the North Hills put it this way in closing. He said, you know, the best thing often that we have to offer God is a life surrendered to him. And not only that, it's the best thing I have to offer others. How am I a best Christian to my neighbor? Surrender my life to God. How can I be a decent husband or dad? Surrender my life to God. There's no hope beyond that. I've tried all the other efforts. Good heavens, I'm 58. I'd have found it by now. Okay, to say, stop trying to trust God and begin to follow him. It's just a simple teaching, but a key in terms of who God is and how we trust him. Might your soul do this, and let's pray and then sing about the great things God does. But you just pray about surrendering to God, and can you say, God's in control, and I like that. Let's pray together. Lord, we hear your word. Blessed we are when we trust you. Cursed we are when we trust ourselves. Part of us doesn't like those verses. Part of us wants to go 50-50. I'll trust God, and he'll trust me, and we'll make a good team. But we make a good team when we follow, Lord. So help us to know that. And show yourself strong on behalf of these dear people who come and sing and worship and pray. And those people come to church because they say, I need God's help. That's a good reason to come to church. So please help us surrender our control to you in different ways, to follow you, to be aggressive in our surrendering, so we might have the peace of God in our hearts and actually be experiencing what you're doing in the world. Lord, you're the most active one in the world, not men, not us individuals, but you yourself. So we'd love to give you credit and we'd love to give you thanks and help us want to follow also. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.